Thankful, rejoiced in the time that we had with the Rudolph family yesterday, just encouraged to see their ministry, the direction of their ministry, and all that God is doing. And I tell you what, those kinds of things get a pastor fired up. Throughout my ministry, I've had the hope and prayer of seeing a gospel explosion. At times when we see people coming to Jesus and getting saved, baptized, added to the church, and then discipled so that they would go out and do the same thing. You get excited about those things. When you see it happening here and around the world, it's just phenomenal. And again, get really excited. You think of it, that's our mission. If we could show you our mission statement here, becoming a church of reproducing followers of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, to demonstrate Christ-centered living to the glory of God within the church, the community, and the cultures of the world. That's our mission. That's what we need to be all about, is going out and sharing Christ. And our vision then is to show Jesus as indispensable to our community. That's what we want to do. Jesus is indispensable. If he's going to be indispensable to our community, he needs to be indispensable to us. That's our vision. That's what we want to be doing, what we want to accomplish as a church and ministry. And then our strategy, as you see here, is to connect, grow, and give back. The whole idea here is going and making disciples. In our text today, as you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at Acts chapters 13 and 14, you are going to see a gospel explosion. You are going to see what we just shared there at work in and through the text of the Scripture. As you think of a gospel explosion, you might ask, how did that happen? How did that come about? We're going to see that in the text. In part, it was the persecution of the church that was the catalyst for it to begin to spread throughout the various regions of the then known world. However, as we will discover in our text today, our take-home thought here is it's people. How does this come about? It's people telling people. People telling people is God's means of gospel explosion. Now, how does this come about? We can say, well, persecution, that caused it. Well, persecution spread the people, and then as the people went out there, it was people telling people. And that's how the gospel exploded. If we can grasp that concept, if we could just witness that happening in and through here, we would witness a gospel explosion through the ministry of FBC. If God wills, it's up to him, but we just need to be faithful, trust him for the increase. We have a testimony here, the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, as it happening in the early church. Keep your finger there in 13, but go back to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 19 down through 27, tell us how this all started. Chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. So you have, if we could have the map up here, we have the start of the mission, Paul's first missionary journey. And it mentions here Phoenicia. Phoenicia is over here. And then you have Cyprus over here, the island of Cyprus. And then you have Antioch. This is where it all kind of begins as far as Paul's first missionary journey. You see this here in the text. Verse 21 of chapter 11. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, this was not, if you have your notes there, you take in the notes that you want to have. This one is not projected, but as I went through the study yesterday, preparing for today, I thought, oh man, I have to make this point here. And that is in verse 21 there, and that is the hand of the Lord was with them. We spread the gospel by the power of God. We cannot do it in the flesh. We cannot do this. They could not do it apart from God. The hand of the Lord was upon them. So any encouragement, any admonition, any direction that we give concerning the spread of the gospel, we must realize, yes, we walk in obedience, but it's the power of God that accomplishes that through us. Have to make that point there, right? Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. What's going on up there in Antioch? Well, let's set Barnabas up there, see what's going on. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who became Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. The church in Antioch was basically a church plant from the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, everybody gets together, people get saved, and the church grows, and then persecution takes place, and the gospel starts to spread. Why? Because people telling people about Jesus. And it goes to Antioch, and they see people get there in Antioch coming to Jesus, and they say, hey, there needs to be a church there. So they send leadership there, give it some organization. So the church of Jerusalem sends leadership to work to build the church in Antioch. Chapter 13 now, in verse 1. Now, there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. He was probably a black man. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Look at the diversity in the church, but not just in the church, but in the leadership. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here you see the church in Antioch sending out the first missionary team, Paul, Saul, who became Paul, Barnabas, and then John Mark, verses 4 and 5. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Then they arrived at Salamis and proclaimed the word of God to the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Another thought here. Church leaders provided direction for discipleship efforts. Church leaders. At Jerusalem, they sent the leaders, the church of Jerusalem sent, and the church sent more leadership to Antioch, establish a church, and then from there, Saul, Paul, Barnabas, John Mark were sent out on the missions, on their first missionary trip. They confirmed this exciting report of what was going on, and the leadership saw the need and took action. And obviously we see Paul and Barnabas becoming leaders in the church and obedient to the Holy Spirit, fasted and prayed. They laid their hands on them. In other words, they were recognized as set apart for this ministry and then sent out on the missionary journey. You know, as we think of discipleship ministry of FBC, you think of the pastors, elders, Pastor Nate and I. We think about the ministry of the church. What are the needs of this church and ministry? And back in 2022, we said we need unity. Unity of the church. And so through that year, we talked about the unity in the church. And we spoke to that and we encouraged that. And we saw God bless in that way. 2023, we thought, hey, you know what? We need to emphasize evangelism. And so we said, 2023, evangelism, you responded. And we were just encouraging gospel We're encouraging invitations to church, gospel conversations, and you responded, and you can even still do that even right now. But 2023, evangelism. 2024, discipleship, meaningful discipleship, living as the church. Again, pastors thinking through, evaluating the direction of the ministry, giving direction, and the people respond. Thank you for your response to this. So effective discipleship starts with those, so we see that this takes place through the leadership of the church. Here's another thought. I'm going to be looking at verse 5 here. And that is, effective discipleship starts with those who are spiritually interested. The leaders go out. Paul starts on his first missionary journey. When they arrived at Salamis, verse 5, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now, originally, and very often, that's where Paul started ministry. When he went into a town or a region, he would go to the synagogues. Why? Because there he would find people who were interested in spiritual things. Jews, they knew at least something about God. They knew something about the Old Testament. And maybe even heard something about Jesus. And Paul would go in there to those who might be spiritually interested and kind of connect the dots for them. Very interesting. That's what missionaries do. They go into a town, and I remember our missionary Ed Lewis years ago. He's with the Lord now, but Ed Lewis came, and we had a missions conference, and he was telling us how missionaries do this. And he said, "Well, what we do is we go into a town, and we go to the likes of a laundromat. So we sit down, get our laundry in the washer or dryer, and we're sitting there, and there may be somebody sitting next to us, and we're sitting there, you know, washing our laundry, going round and round and round and round, and we start talking to the person next to us, and we find out interests, and we start striking up these conversations and things that they do, things that they enjoy, and so on, and say, hey, you know, do you do your laundry every Tuesday? Well, okay, I'll see you next week. So they come back next week and watch their laundry go round and round and round and round, and hey, it's good to see you again. And they get acquainted, build up a friendship, a relationship, and sooner or later they say, hey, how would you like to come over to our house for some coffee or tea or a meal? Oh, that would be great. So they invite them over to their house, and then they start talking to them about why they're there. They're from America. What are you doing over here wherever they are? So they say, you know, well, we'd like to talk to people about Jesus. And then they start introducing Jesus to the conversation, and lo and behold, then they share Christ, and that individual comes to Jesus. And then then the missionary, he goes back to the laundromat and he finds more people that are willing to sit there, watch the laundry go round and round and talk to them. And they invite them over for dinner, and lo and behold, before you know it, you have 6, 8, 10, 12 people at your house. Invite more people to the Bible study, and then the Bible study gets organized and they become a church. How does that happen? People telling people about Jesus. How do you start that conversation? Well, you find people who are interested in the gospel. And I've asked Pastor Nate to come up and tell us of a recent opportunity that he had about telling people about Jesus.
So I just finished a class. I'm in seminary, almost done. And I just finished a missions class. And one of the assignments for this class was to go and share the gospel with someone and write a report on this. And it was a bit jarring at first because I thought, oh man, I don't want to make a gospel conversation like a school report and doing it for a grade and everything like that, and just felt a little weird. And I thought, like, okay, I can think of some ways I could invite someone to the church and maybe, you know, someone that I regularly see anyway, we can talk about the gospel. Well, as I looked at the report or the assignment, I wasn't allowed to do this in a church. I wasn't allowed to do this in my office if I was a pastor. It couldn't be anyone I knew. It couldn't be. I had to go to some random person and share the gospel, like on assignment. Like I, I couldn't wait for this to happen. I had to get it done by a certain date. It's a really weird context to think about evangelism. But it forced me to be to think creatively, and I wasn't even sure if this was going to work, but I decided, okay, I'm going to go to a coffee shop. A lot of people go to coffee shops. So I went to a coffee shop, and I made a sign on a piece of paper, and I just put a question on the sign that says, "Why are humans religious?" And I thought that question would be something that would spark people to kind of maybe think. That's usually something most of us think about at some point, and it's also not a real, like, in-your-face kind of, you know, prove me wrong type question. It's just genuinely wanting to know the answer. So I said, help me answer this question. Here's the question. I sat down. I got a bagel, and I started doing some stuff for work and all that. And it took about 30 minutes, and one of the ladies that was working there kind of was washing the table down, and she's like, "Hey, is this your question?" And I said, "Yeah, you want to take a stab at it?" And she's like, "Yeah." And so we talked for a little bit about her opinion on why people were religious, and that led to some questions about, like, do you believe there is a God, and or is it just a human reaction or a coping mechanism or anything like that? Well, she had to go back to work, so that conversation didn't really get moving too quickly, but she was very appreciative. When she left, there was another couple that was eating that kind of, like, popped up right away, and they're like, "Hey, we want to answer your question too." So I'm like, okay. So they hopped over, and we spoke for about an hour. He believed that he wasn't very spiritual until he started taking mushrooms, and then he became very spiritual, which is funny at first, but also really interesting to think about, that he went through an experience that caused him to think, you know, there's more to this world than just me. But he kind of, like, picked and chose who he wanted to, or what kind of religion he wanted to have, and his wife was a little bit more traditional in her thoughts. But we spoke for about an hour, and eventually, just hearing them talking about their experiences and asking questions, she made the comment that why would God be so cruel as to turn anyone away if they are genuinely seeking him? They just happen to pick the wrong God to do that, right? Like, so as long as everyone's trying to be religious, then surely God would let them into heaven. And it led to a very natural opportunity to say, well, here's what I think about that. I think that if there is a God, then he gets to make the rules, right? Like let's agree at least, whoever you think God is, put that aside for a minute. If there is a God, he gets to be the standard. And I said, you know, and if that's the case, whatever that God is like, I know I've not met that standard. And it led to, as you can see, kind of just a really natural opportunity to share the gospel. And what I learned, they didn't trust Christ that day. I didn't even sense that pushing that would be a good idea. Gave them a few things to think about, a podcast to listen to. And they were driving up to Michigan. They were Michigan fans, so that was obviously there was a connection there. But here's what I learned. First of all, what I was resistant to at first was super easy and not as difficult as I thought maybe it would be. The idea of just going to where people are and trying to talk with them in a non-confrontational way, it's not as people want to talk and like the idea of talking about it. And using a method that allowed them to start the conversation was a great way to just open a conversation with these folks and see where it went. And so I would encourage you, as I'm going to try and do that again sometime with a different question maybe, but without the grade hanging over my head, just a great opportunity to go to a place where people are, laundromat, coffee shop, and think of a way to just start a conversation to share the gospel. So,
amen. You know, how awesome is that? You know, just thinking about how we can open up a conversation and share Christ. It starts with those who are spiritually interested. He didn't have to confront. They just asked a question, and doors opened up. In chapter 13 there, verses 6 down through 12, we discover that there was a proconsul, a leader in the community of Paphos, named Sergius Paulus, and he was an intelligent man. He was influenced negatively by a Jewish false prophet who was a sorcerer or magician. And Saul rebuked the magician, causing him to go blind for a time. Guess what? The proconsul believed. My point here is, and a thought that I have here is, call sin, sin. In the conversations that you have with others, call sin what it is. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 13. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, the magician, the sorcerer, and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" My point here is that when you call sin, sin, it labels it properly as opposed to a mistake or a sickness, an illness, a syndrome. It takes away hope when you mislabel sin when it is actually sin, because it makes it someone else's responsibility. Which leads me to the next thought, verses 13 down through 16. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So John, this comes up later on the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas separate from one another because Barnabas wants John to come with him. Paul says, you know, he left us once. I'm not so sure we should take him again. John left them. He returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue. There you go. And sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." And Paul then goes on, very extensively gives testimony by rehearsing the history of Israel. I say that very interestingly because I can't help but think that on his mind that Stephen, whom he witnessed and gave approval to his martyrdom, did the very same thing. That he shared the history of Israel. And here's Paul doing just the same thing. But Paul continues on through and tells them of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection. Verse 38. Paul says, "Let it be known there to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Here's a thought. Jesus' forgiveness is the only answer for sin. Jesus' forgiveness is the only answer for sin. It is through Jesus and his shed blood and the resurrection from the dead by which you receive forgiveness of sins. Make no mistake, we are all sinners, every last one of us. If you came here this morning, you're watching online, you're listening, you say, "I could never be like those people there. I'm not good enough." I'm here to tell you, we are all sinners. Every last one of us. And as we like to say, we're just beggars who found food and we want to tell others beggars how to find that same food. Right? We're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the blessing of that, and that goes back to the labeling. You call sin, sin. You call it sin because if it is sin, there's an answer for sin, and it's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And there's hope in surrendering to Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross. And when you recognize that he did that, he died on the cross, making the payment. You and I deserve to be on the cross, right? That's what we deserve to die on the cross. But when we realize, you know, Jesus did that for me. He died in my place. And he was buried, showing that he really did die. And he rose again, victorious over sin and death. He is the one who can provide forgiveness for your sin. And yes, there are many people here who have accepted that. And you look around and there are testimony after testimony of people who have come to Jesus. And that's offered to you as well. Doesn't make us perfect. It does make us forgiven. So we rejoice in that. And I just want to encourage you, when we talk about the matter of meaningful discipleship, as you have opportunity to disciple others, don't skip over or minimize the issue of forgiveness. Forgiveness is that friend of yours' greatest need. It was your greatest need, and it's their greatest need as well. Without forgiveness, there's no reconciliation with God. There's no way to have a relationship with God. And so don't neglect that in your walk with God, as well as sharing that with others in helping them to grow in first of all coming to Jesus and then grow in their faith. Jesus, forgiveness is the only answer for sin. Verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them on the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue, broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. How did that happen? People telling people, hey, you got to come and hear this. It's exciting. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it is necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, speaking to the Jews. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so God has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Listen, it's God who provides the increase. It's God who provides the increase. We must understand that though we have the responsibility to go and tell others about Jesus, his great salvation, that's the spread of the gospel. We need to do that. We need to be obedient to that. But we need to remember it is God who saves. You cannot wrangle people into heaven. You don't have to grab them and put them in a headlock and start beating salvation into their head. It's God who saves. And he's the one who provides the increase. It's a work of God. And that encourages me. Because as Pastor Nate used some creativity and thought of a way that he might be able to accomplish this, just put a question out there. And you know what? God provided the opportunity. The seeds were sown as a result of that. Our prayer is that those individuals with whom Pastor Nate interacted will come to Jesus, right? That's up to God. And the thing is, that should help take a lot of the fear out of this. Because you know what? I'm just an instrument in the hand. I'm just a hammer. You know, I'm just a screwdriver. I'm just a hoe. I'm nothing. I'm just a tool in the hands of God. And he's the one who provides the increase. Now, some will reject. Look at verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were like, hey, you know, we did what we believed God would have us to do. You rejected it. We're moving on. And there may be times when someone says, I don't want to hear anything about it. You know what? That's okay. It's a work of God. You're an instrument in God's hands. God is the one who works in their hearts. Some will reject. It's not fun. It's not a happy time when someone does that. It breaks your heart. But when there are those who reject their message, they had no problem moving on. Now, that's not saying that that individual will never be receptive again. But again, that's up to God. In time, the seed was sown. Chapter 14, verse 1. And now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Here's another thought. Opposition may require greater commitment. This kind of balances out the previous statement, where we just, you know, you may need to just move on. But the people of the city, verse 4, were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, fled to Lystra, Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. You know, wisdom's needed as to whether to say, okay, I'm going to leave that with you and I'm going to move on. Or I'm going to stay here because here's an opportunity here. Take some wisdom concerning that. Howard Hendricks, years ago, he said, so often when Christians think that when someone becomes a project, they become a problem. Well, not everyone will, and not many will come to Jesus the first time they hear the gospel. These individuals with whom Pastor Nate spoke, that may have been the first time they actually heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Sometimes it takes time, and you have to be patient to see that come about. In verse 8, the missionary team goes to Lystra. Paul heals a man crippled from birth. The people who witnessed this miracle thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. Paul and Barnabas tries to refuse the worship, crying, we are men like you. Turn to the living God. There's another encouraging thought. And that is, we're all just people. We're all just people. In this situation, the people thought highly of Paul and Barnabas. But I think the point can be made here that we shouldn't be intimidated by others. They're people just like you and I are people. They put their britches on one leg at a time, just like you and I do, right? So guard against being intimidated. Now, some people can try to be intimidating, but you know what? We trust God for that. We're all just people. Share the gospel freely. As you have opportunity, take the initiative. Make an opportunity. Be creative. In verse 19 and following, we see the Jews from Antioch and Iconium negatively persuaded the crowd, stoning Paul, dragging him out of the city. But here's another thought. Opposition is not defeat. Just because someone opposes you doesn't mean you have to be defeated or that you are defeated. You don't have to throw in the towel. You don't have to give up. It may mean, and even probably means, that you're being effective and that individuals' hearts are being convicted to the point that they react negatively. But opposition doesn't necessarily mean defeat. Let me step back just a second. How do you know? How do you know whether you can move forward with the gospel? Ask questions. Just ask questions. Pastor Nate, didn't have to be confrontive concerning the gospel. I'm not saying it's ever wrong to go from table to table and say, hey, can I share with you my thoughts about eternal life and the Lord Jesus? I'm not saying, but I think it's effective to ask questions. And why are people religious? Then they can respond, or they can just ignore it. But the people who respond, it's kind of a barometer as to how far you can go with someone with the gospel, is you ask questions. You're in a conversation. You're sitting at the laundromat. You're walking through Meijer, just strike up a conversation with someone looking at ice cream. I don't know. And you just, you know, you're just talking about life in general and the ball game or why they're buying ice cream. Are you going to have a party or whatever, you know? And you just ask questions. And through the course of the conversation, it may not be the first time you talk to them, but you might say, hey, may I ask you a question? Are you certain you have eternal life? Well, if they say, you know what? I don't have any interest in that, and I don't even want to talk about it. That's going to tell you something. They don't have much spiritual interest, at least not at that particular point. And I think at that point, you respect them and say, I'll respect that, and you know what? I'll pray for you. But if they say, well, yeah, they answer that question, and they give you something, maybe they are certain. You might say, well, what makes you certain? And then ultimately you say, may I share with you how I know I have eternal life? And that gives you an opportunity to give your testimony and share with them the gospel. May I share with you how you can know you have eternal life? And again, anywhere along the way, they might say, no, I just don't want to talk about this anymore. That's okay. It's up to God to work in their hearts. And so I think asking questions is a great barometer and gives a tremendous amount of direction as to how far you can go with someone with the gospel. And so I just want to encourage you with that thought. Let's look at, they moved on to Derbe. They proclaimed the gospel. Many believed. They begin their journey back to Antioch. Look at verse 27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Here's a final thought. And that is, it's good to hear the testimonies of great things that God has done. We had the Rudolphs give their report yesterday. Just, again, just how exciting to hear what God is doing in Central Europe. And it's like, wow. And Mike said, you know, you could just be dropped anywhere in that area and just start ministering the gospel. People are hungry. They need the gospel. They need hope. They need encouragement. And they shared how they did that. And just exciting. And you know what? To hear that report is biblical, because that's what Paul and Barnabas did at this particular point. I hope Pastor Nate's testimony encouraged you. You know, it's kind of like, if he can do that, I can do that, right? And you say, you may not do it like he did it. You may not go into the corner of a coffee shop and set up a little sign, but you can think about how you might be able to share the gospel with someone else. Now, he did it for an assignment. But you know what? He did it. He didn't want to do it. He stood at my door going, I can't believe it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so it was his assignment. I didn't have to worry about it. You know, so I just smiled. You know, I'll pray for you, buddy. Have fun. But you know what? He did it. It was an assignment. And, he got a good grade on it. And you might say, well, I can't do that. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you an assignment. All right? Now, It's up to you. If you choose, how's that Mission Impossible? If you choose to accept this mission or whatever, anyway, you're going to choose. And that's sometime this week. I'm going to give you a week, a full week. If you choose to accept this, have a full week. Pray about it. It's not up to you. Be creative. Take some initiative. But pray about the opportunity you may have that God may bring to you someone with whom you can share the gospel. If nothing else, just can I tell you how I know I have eternal life? Mind if I share that with you? And again, through the course of the conversation, be thinking about it, praying about it. It's in God's hands. But as we learned today, a gospel explosion happens because people tell people. We can't depend on just pastors doing it. In fact, there was one statistic that I read that only 5% of all the people that come to Jesus is because of the witness of a pastor. Just 5%. You know? Yeah, we ought to be doing it. We ought to be faithful, right? We ought to be telling people about Jesus. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to take the challenge myself. And I'm not going to say, well, I preached the gospel on Sunday, so I had a lot of people hear it. No, I'm going to pray that I have an opportunity sometime this week to talk to someone about Jesus and share the gospel with someone in some way this week. I'm asking you to make that commitment. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'm not going to ask for you to sign a card. But I'm going to ask you to use these to record that. Now, it does have, you can do the QR code, and you can, you know, scan that, and you can do your report. All you do is put a number there. And it has invitations. I'm encouraging you to go beyond that to a gospel conversation, to share the gospel with someone this week. As clearly as you have opportunity, be thinking about that. And we're going to use this week. And we'll see how many opportunities we have and possibly see a gospel explosion. Why? Because it's people telling people. It's you telling somebody else. And you telling somebody else. And you telling somebody else. And you telling somebody else. That's how people come to Jesus. That's how missionaries do it. They're out front setting the example. And you have the servant leaders setting the example. You heard a testimony of one of our elders, says, here's how I did it, and set the example for us. And I'm just encouraging you, take the challenge there. Think about how you may have no clue how you're going to do it. Your palms might be getting sweaty right now just thinking about that. But you know what? Pray about it. Ask for help. Ask for boldness. Ask for creativity as to how you might accomplish that. And then, as you have the opportunity, take the opportunity. And let's see how God blesses gospel conversations that we have this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel explosion that we've witnessed right here in the book of Acts.